Welcome to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. I'm back in the studio here, and we have a guest with us in studio. It's not very often that we get to have people in here recording a podcast episode, but I'm pleased to welcome to the program today our old friend, the president of the board here at Reformed Forum, Jim Cassidy, pastor of South Austin OPC in South Austin, Texas. Welcome back, Jim. It's good to see you today.
Yeah, it's good to be here. I'm enjoying here in Illinois and a little different weather pattern from what we have in Texas, but still very enjoyable nonetheless.
Well, it's been a different weather pattern all summer to some degree here than it even is normally. You know, we've been in studio for the last couple of days recording another course for Reformed Academy. And whenever I have someone in studio, I like to take the opportunity to put the cameras on and the microphones on and try to get a podcast episode out of it. So today we're going to be speaking a bit about catechesis and specifically the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because this is what Jim has just taught. We've had for, I don't know how long, a year and a half,
but
a year, we've had one course on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and you got through like question 38 or so.
Right.
And this week, by God's grace, we were able to finish the entire catechism. I should say you finished it. I'd set the cameras up and went to the other room for a good chunk of it to let, you know, not be breathing down your throat. But all 107 questions is amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, so, 39 to 107 this week. So we covered a lot of territory.
In 2 days.
And it was exhausting, but it was a good exhaustion where you feel like, you know, there's been just good stuff talked about.
Yeah.
The catechism is such a great tool, and to be able to teach from it teaches myself as well in the process. And I'm humbled, but also great opportunity to be able to provide, you know, the catechism for other people to learn from. So
yeah, I'm amazed at you finished that much, but also we fit a ball game at Wrigley Field in between the two sessions.
So. Right, right. Yeah. You know, work hard, play hard, you know, so.
I wish the Cubs would have worked harder and played harder last night.
But
anyway, it was tough, but we had fun nonetheless. So speaking of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I remember a long time ago when I was going through, I was in a mainline Presbyterian church, the PCUSA church, out in the country in north central Illinois. So it was a rather conservative church, and the members of that church and the pastor, they all had conservative instincts. So other than the fact that the church itself was egalitarian in terms of having women elders, and at one point in time in the past had a woman interim pastor, generally speaking, the church itself was theologically conservative, held to the inerrancy of Scripture. The pastor was a five-point Calvinist, all that sort of thing. Nevertheless, I didn't grow up learning the catechism. So this is a Presbyterian church with conservative instincts. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. And then I started to get older. I got into eighth grade, and we go through confirmation. So here's another little wrinkle that, you know, instead of having like a new members class and coming when the child is ready on his or her own terms, all the eighth graders went through it, and magically every eighth grader professed faith and became a Christian.
Right.
And perhaps before that, but I mean, I don't remember an eighth grader not becoming a member of the church.
Like failed the course or something.
Nobody failed.
Right.
Although many, you know, never came back to church in high school.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
It's part of the weakness of a, you know, a set confirmation schedule kind of thing. It's just, it's an odd wrinkle that you find in certain Protestant churches. But at that time I had other friends in school, the public school, that were Catholics, and they were catechized. They talked about catechesis. In college, I heard my wife's cousin, you know, learned catechism in the Lutheran church. So I thought this must just be some sort of Catholic thing or crypto Catholic thing, or some holdover from a bygone era.
Yeah.
But what kind of Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical-ish, you know, small e evangelical church does catechism?
Right.
It just seems so odd to me.
Yeah.
What's your experience growing up a Catholic?
Sure. So growing up a Catholic, I sort of wish that I had learned the Catholic catechism, because it's a pretty meaty document as it is.
I have one on the shelf.
You probably do have one somewhere.
I have one here. I just had to find it.
Yeah. It's a really meaty document. At least I would have felt like I was learning something substantial. But growing up as a Catholic, you didn't so much learn a formal catechism. There wasn't formal catechesis, like questions and answers the way we have in ours, but there was nevertheless religious training. And so you did learn things from, you know, about the Bible and about the life of Jesus. And actually growing up, we had a lot of, especially in the younger grades, we had a lot of films, movies about Jesus. So, you know, that was very big for them, was to get through the life of Jesus, his ministry, his death, resurrection, and whatnot. And oftentimes they would show films to be able to educate us in that. A lot of the education was also done by way of images, of course.
Sure.
You have the Stations of the Cross, and each station had a plaque that would have a picture of one of the major events in the life and the death of Jesus. And so you would go and pray at the Stations of the Cross, and you would learn the story, the gospel story, that way as well. So I was actually thankful. I mean, looking back and reflecting some, when I grew up as a Catholic, the Bible wasn't emphasized in terms of personal, private piety or devotion. But you did learn many things about the Bible. And so I didn't grow up completely ignorant of the faith.
Right.
But at the same time, to your question, we didn't learn catechesis per se either. So there were a lot of things that I didn't know about the Catholic Church, and there are a lot of things I didn't know about just basic Christian doctrine either growing up. So, but, you know, they did what they could, and I was able to get some little stuff along the way. Yeah.
Wow. So you did learn. What was the thing? There was some sort of Catholic Sunday school. It had like some sort of an acronym that people would throw around, like DCW, some name of some educational program. I can't remember.
Yeah, there was. It was particularly, and the name is escaping
CCD
me.
CCD or something like that?
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah. I'm getting confused. Don't confuse it with the CDC. CCD.
Which do you trust more?
Which do you trust more? Yeah, it's about the same, I guess. But that was for, CCD was for kids that didn't go to Catholic school.
Oh,
so I went.
It's like a supplementary, or it's like to help bring you along if you're not getting taught.
Exactly. So it was presumed that what I was learning in Catholic grammar school was sufficient for education, you know, leading to, you know, big moments like First Holy Communion, but especially confirmation. The sacrament of confirmation is really what's leading up to. And you had to have certain amount of either CCD time or time in you know Christian school or Catholic school, and that would suffice for, you know, approving you for, you know, receiving the sacraments at the appropriate time.
Move to do that rite, whatever it would be. Wow.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, how then? What was your introduction to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or was it the larger? What's your introduction to the Westminster Standards? How did that come about?
Yeah, that's an interesting. We were talking actually a little bit yesterday about this when I was in college. I was introduced to the Reformed faith by a fellow student. He was an older student, older than me, older student. He was ROTC, so he had come back to college to finish out his education after his service. And so he led a Bible study there on campus. It was a Catholic college, and he was one of the very few Protestants. And I had just been recently converted. So the guy who led me to the Lord said, hey, there's a Protestant Bible study on campus. Why don't you come with me? Anyway, took me to this Bible study, met this other gentleman who was a member of a PCA church up in New Hampshire. And he kind of took me under his wing and started teaching me the distinctives of the Reformed faith. Long story short, after graduation, I rented a room from him. He had an apartment, and I rented a room from him as I was looking for a job. And one day I'm reading through the newspaper, back when people used to read newspapers, right? The classified section of the newspaper, looking for jobs. And I came across a little advertisement. And on there it said, Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Doctrines of Grace, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Reformation, you know, all these things, these catchwords. And it caught my attention.
Wow.
And I had only known about the Westminster Confession because the guy who I had rented the room from, this mentor of mine, told me about what it was.
Yeah.
And I was just
You're primed.
Yeah, I was just learning about it. And when I saw that there, I said, oh my goodness, what is this? You know, so I asked
my newspaper's about, talking.
My newspaper's God's revealing himself through the newspaper, right?
But that could work for Bart.
It would work for Bart. That's right. Or a dead dog as well, as he said. So what ended up happening was I showed my friend and he says, well, yeah, I don't know. Give him a call. You know, so I gave the phone number a call and Greg Reynolds was on the other line as I called.
Yeah.
And Greg, now I think retired OPC pastor. I think he retired. Anyway, he at the time was planting a church in Manchester, New Hampshire, an OP congregation there. And so he put that ad out there to sort of look for people. And so I made an appointment with him, went to his house to meet with him and sat in his study, which was in his house, books everywhere, just a great old New England home with, you know, smelt of, you know, old musty books, which was awesome. And he says, you know, I'm asking him about this, you know, Westminster stuff. And he goes, well, you know, he digs through a bunch of papers and he pulls out an old ragged orange Banner of Truth, Westminster Shorter Catechism. And he says, here, read this, you know?
Yeah.
So I was like, what is this? You know, and I took it in a catechism, you know, I'm thinking the same thing. That's a Catholic thing, isn't it? You know, even though I didn't have something like that, but catechism was always a word buzzing around Roman Catholic and Catholicism. And so I took, you know, took it home, little pamphlet, Banner of Truth pamphlet. You know, read through it and I'm like, this is amazing. You know, this is a great, you know, the proof text and everything. And, so that was my introduction to the catechism. And it's been sort of no turning back since.
Wow. I somewhat learned the Westminster Standards backwards by reading Van Til. I got into Reformed theology and Calvinism through John MacArthur, et cetera, and those guys.
Mm-hmm.
Really started to get in deep with Lorraine Bettner's book,
Predestination,
Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. Mm-hmm. But through a variety of circumstances, which I've rehearsed on the podcast years back, and so I'll spare everyone the details. But anyway, a pastor friend of mine at my church recommended that we read Bonson's Van Til's Apologetic together.
Mm-hmm.
That got me into Van Til, which got me into the Westminster Seminary and the pre-seminary reading list, which had a lot of Van Til and other things on it. Mm-hmm. But just by reading Van Til's books on apologetics and theology, he is frequently interacting with the Westminster Standards.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to learn that theology by him interacting with the language of the standards, which eventually led me to start to, you know, look into the standards specifically. I don't think I read the Westminster Confession of Faith beginning to end until I was already living in Philadelphia as a student, an MDiv student at Westminster. I received one of the nice bound copies that the OPC produces and it was either becoming a member or had become a member and was looking to come under care. And I thought, well, if I'm coming under care, I ought to read all of this and see if I agree with it all,
right?
Which I absolutely did. But
right.
That's when I read the whole standards and started to get into that. But it wasn't really until I was studying for licensure that I really started to catechize myself. I mean, in a disciplined fashion, intentionally seeking to memorize it.
Yeah.
And to memorize a few of the scripture proofs, at least to the chapter level, but preferably to the verse level for most, if not all, of those questions.
Right, yeah.
And that really changed me for the better in a good way. It gave me so many things to think about. I liken the catechism. The catechism's not going to convert somebody. I mean, they might be converted by the Spirit as they study it and come to understand the scriptures. But the catechism, for me, was so useful because once you learn it and internalize it, and it would be even much more so for someone younger, especially a high schooler or a college student, you end up with all of this structure, a scaffolding, and it's like hooks that you can hang things on.
Yeah.
So when you have that structure in place and you encounter some difficult questions or things you might not know how to answer, you at least know the guidelines, the rails, the scaffolding of the basic system of doctrine, which is contained in the scriptures, and then you learn how to approach an issue through the questions and answers that you already have in your system.
Yep.
And it was tremendously fruitful. Now, to someone who grows up with the catechism, that might sound so obvious, and ridiculous that, you know, a 27-year-old is learning these things and didn't figure this out earlier.
Right.
But at the same time, for someone who wasn't catechized, even though they grew up in a Presbyterian church,
right,
how amazing that was, how useful it would have been for me in college when I was being bombarded with all sorts of different ideas.
Yeah.
Like dispensational premillennialism, never heard of that. Someone's right. like, what do you know about the rapture? And I'm like, oh, I don't know what a rapture is, you know? And then he's telling me about all the different events and post-trib, pre-trib, all this kind of stuff. And I had no context.
Whatsoever. No way to process it.
Other than just start going and reading Revelation, but also without a proper hermeneutic or anything. I'm just reading, and like, how do you even approach
no frame of reference or nothing. Anything. Yeah. No grid, no nothing. Yeah,
other than, you know, Christ mm-hmm. returns in the flesh and that we'll be raised imperishable. And the, I knew all those things.
Right.
But my grid, my system of doctrine was very minimal.
Yeah.
So the catechism for me was so critical and important mm-hmm. for me to learn and develop that system of doctrine. And then whatever else I read, whether Orthodox or not, mm-hmm. you have those categories in place mm-hmm. and you start to flesh them out, deepen them. You start to see the beauty in them and also see the areas that are ripe for further development.
Yep.
You know, when you're reading good, solid, constructive theology mm-hmm. in accord with the tradition, or if you're reading things that are so far out there, mm-hmm. sometimes to step back and say, okay, well, how is so-and-so, like Ronner in my doctoral studies, how does he approach this question? Because it's completely different from the way that I would approach it, mm-hmm. you know, according to a Westminster-style theology.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I mean, I would say that, you know, similar experience, right? I went to seminary and then I backed into the confession at that point, right? I mean, I had already had the catechism, but, you know, understanding full-orbed confessional theology was something that came later on,
right.
And especially the reading of the confession, understanding the theology of the confession as well, something that much of which I agreed with initially. But as you know, most normal people read the confession in layers. You know, you read it through once.
Yeah, of course.
And, you know, you skim something, you know, and you're like, whoa, cool, you know, and then you read it again and you're like, you know, new levels of understanding, new stuff is breaking forth from it. And you're just like, oh, okay, cool. You know, and you're just kind of building your understanding of that system of doctrine, which is very rich and helpful because oftentimes the confession, you can tell, is operating in a certain polemical context, mm-hmm. right? And so it's seeking to address issues that are controverted in the day. Particularly between, you know, what is coming to be known as the Reformed, right, mm-hmm. and then everything else, whether Lutheran or Catholic, and Catholicism is, I mean, I'm no expert in the confession, but it seems to me that Catholicism, part of this may just be my background, is sort of the prime interlocutor for the Westminster standards. Arminianism as well is part of it.
Especially in the canons of Dort, for example, mm-hmm. other continental side of the standards.
Absolutely. But yeah, Westminster's, you know, already well aware of the Arminian controversy. Right. And so they're polemicizing some there, mm-hmm. Answering questions, hard questions, difficult questions differently than the Arminians were answering those questions. And so it sort of gave me a frame of reference to, mm-hmm. you know, be able to discuss issues like free will and like, oh my goodness, there's a whole chapter on free will, you know, like mm-hmm. Calvinists don't deny free will, right? You know, they interpret it biblically, right? Mm-hmm. In a way that's appropriate to special revelation. And so, you know, learning all of these things was just so very, very helpful in terms of me being able to process my own personal, you know, system of doctrine, understanding mm-hmm. systematic theology. And I think I was turned on actually originally to systematic theology, not through the catechism, but one of the first books that was put into my hands as a new believer, and particularly one coming into the Reformed faith, was R.C. Sproul's Essentials of the Christian Faith, which is a, you know, very small basic primer, but it was, you know, it was tackled systematically, right? Each chapter addressing a particular different doctrine, you know, doctrine of revelation, doctrine of God, you know, so forth and so on. And that was attractive to me because being a philosophy major in college, I was reading a lot of Thomas Aquinas. That was just sort of, required, as well as Anselm. And I went to St. Anselm College, and we read Anselm and some Augustine. And so very early on, I came to a deep appreciation for the way in which the faith was processed systematically. That just attracted me. I don't know why, but it just did. And this idea of a system of doctrine. But I only knew the Catholic system of doctrine, mm-hmm. however imperfectly I did know it at the time. And I didn't realize that Protestants believed in systematic theology, right? You know, I thought it was all about having a personal, you know, when after my original conversion, it was all about having a personal relationship with Jesus.
Very experiential.
Experiential stuff. Right. And then to see somebody like Dr. Sproul come out with a systematized account of the Christian faith that, you know, to me, it just was at that point very, very attractive. So, and still attractive. I love systematic theology, as you do too. And,
of course.
You know, there's something great to be said about systematizing our understanding of the faith in a way mm-hmm. that is pedagogically useful and strategic. So,
yeah, I think this is useful for everyone, but particularly useful for children. So if you're parents of children or if you have young children in your church, catechize them. I mean, systematically. You should be reading the catechism and the confession yourself at a regular rate if you can. I've got some tips of ways to learn it that I'll share in a minute, but make sure that your children are using it. You can start with the first catechism and then work your way up to the shorter catechism. And then once you work through that, through the larger catechism, if possible. But not only for children, but for people that are new to the faith, new believers, of course, converts, you can get them to read the very basics of the faith, but there's no reason to withhold the shorter catechism from an adult, for example, who comes to faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. Give them good material and help them to learn, you know, all of the different loci of theology and learn the basics of all of those things.
Yep.
But then also it's quite useful even for people who are new to Reformed and Presbyterian churches. You might have evangelicals that, you know, have come to a realization of God's sovereignty, for example, or for whatever reason have moved on from their evangelical church or liberal church and have made their way to your congregation. And often you assume that people know certain things, but you lose sight of your perspective and your context and how Reformed you might be, how often you might be using kind of code words or a jargon that is not shared among other Christians. So even though somebody might have been or is a lifelong believer in a different Christian tradition, when they come to a Reformed church, they might feel like they're somewhat lost or they don't understand. You know, they might feel like they're in a different religion all of a sudden. So helping to provide catechetical resources also to people who are new to Reformed churches, no matter what their experience with Christ is and how long and strong it may be, maybe they don't understand the doctrine that well. So the catechism can be helpful there.
Pick it up on that just real quick, if I can make a point. Please. I mean, you know, about our own denomination, our good, I think, good work that's being done here. As you know, there is a committee of the OPC tasked with updating the Westminster Standards. So the revision committee is, you know, their task is, of course, very narrow. They're not to mess with the theology, just, you know, updating some of the language.
Yeah, mostly but morphological changes.
Morphological changes, you know, these and thous and, you know, other words that may be antiquated can be updated. But, you know, the point is this, that project came out of pastoral concern, and one of our mission works at the time was a mission work, now a particular church, where the pastor there, Jeremiah Montgomery, was finding himself struggling because he was using the catechism in his discipleship work with either new believers or people coming in from the outside into the Reformed faith, and using the catechism in that, you know, with that purpose, and, you know, just was struggling with sort of the translation issue, as, you know, modern people don't, you know, use that language anymore. And so, but I think that that points up really a wonderful, great use. Yes, children, you know, we're catechizing covenant children, but in the discipleship of new converts and believers, perhaps believers who have been undernourished in other churches come to us, it's a great place to start. And one of the things, I'm not I'm not suggesting at all that this is what most churches ought to do, but just one thing that we do at SAPC, we have officers who are very zealous for making sure that each of our members, and not just members, but visitors, understand what we believe and our practices. Mm-hmm. We've got bundles of you know, the gray version of our OPC standards and then the Book of Church Order. So just about anybody who walks through our doors to visit us gets a copy of the Confession and the Book of Church Order.
Yeah.
You know, not with the expectation that they're going to read it, but it's a resource there.
Wow.
For them so that if they want to begin, and we encourage them to, you know, begin to explore yeah. the system of doctrine known as the Reformed faith, that they have all those resources at their disposal, yeah. at their fingertips, to be able to read and then come back to us and ask questions. And we have a wonderful elder in our congregation who uses the Westminster Confession of Faith as our membership class material. So he's been working around the calendar for the last several years from the confession, just, you know, teaching the system of doctrine to people who wanted, you know, or thinking about joining the church. And it's just a great way of doing discipleship as long as you have that one-on-one interaction with people to be able to, you know, bridge the gap and do translation, you know, from the older English and even concepts that are more advanced theologically right. to be able to break it down for newbies. So, yeah.
Yeah. I want to speak about the challenge of translation also to other languages, not just from, sure. you yeah. know, King James English to, right. you know, present day contemporary English and American English at that. Mm-hmm. But before doing that, one way that could be helpful, some tips for people to get into a discipline, not just with catechesis, but also with scripture memorization. Excuse me. One thing that I learned in college and then nearly, you know, just out of college was a little trick that could be replicated digitally. I'm sure you could find or code an application to do this rather simply. But if you're an analog type person and you want an analog system, you can buy one of these little card boxes that will fit 3x5 index cards. It's a little file box. And then you can buy dividers for those to divide up sections of index cards. Now, bear with me. This might sound complicated. It's not. So you create one divider and you write on it daily. Then the next one you write on it odds. The next divider you write evens. And then from there, you write a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then you write a 1, a 2, all the way through 30 or maybe 31. Okay, so follow me. You've got 40-some dividers now. Now on an index card, you write down what you want to learn or memorize. A Bible verse, maybe it's a catechetical question and an answer with its scripture proofs. So this is what I did. I had a whole bunch of Bible verses on 3x5 index cards, but I bought a little set of cards for the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But I would take like questions 1 through 5 and just stuff them into the daily section. And then every day I grab my box of cards. And today is what? July 29th. So it's Thursday, July 29th. So on Thursday, July 29th, you pull all the cards out of daily because every day you do the dailies. The 29th is an odd number. You pull the odds. It's Thursday. You pull the Thursdays. And it's the 29th. You pull all the 29s, the one in the 29th. And so you just go through those cards. And you know, prompt yourself. You look at the verse number or something and see if you can recite it by memory. Or if it's catechism, you know, maybe ask the question and see if you can recite the answer and the proof text and then check yourself and work on it until you get it. And once you get it, you put it back where it was. And you just go through all the cards. But once you are starting to pull a card out and you have it, you feel like you've learned it, then you start pushing the cards back. So once you've gotten a pretty good grasp of the dailies, yeah. you split all those dailies in half and put half of them in odds, half of them in evens. Once you've learned your odds or your evens really well, then you spread them out among the days of the week. And once you've learned those pretty well, you spread them out among the 1 to 31 cards. So basically, over time, you're at least going through every verse or every catechism question and answer once a month. And if you get to the point and you didn't know it that well, and you really forgot it, then maybe you move it up.
So move
you
it up,
get
it right,
a little bit more frequently.
Right, right.
So very simple analog system, but it is foolproof. As long as you grab your box and do it every day,
right,
you're going to work through that. And I memorized a lot of verses that are still solid and with me today from 20 years ago,
just
by going through that system.
That's great. It's like the Reformed version of fighter verses, instead of ones that have sort of an experiential edge, they all have, an attachment to a doctrinal issue.
Pretty much.
Yeah, it's
Who
great.
Who knows? So speaking then of the catechism, we've been talking a lot this week and quite a bit on the podcast about our efforts at Reformed Academy. And you're as excited as I am about what's going on. Mm-hmm. We're closing in on 2,700 students, I think still in 66 countries. We're waiting for that 67th country to come around. So if you're if you're in one of these nondescript locations, you know, please sign up.
Do you want to be the 67th?
Exactly.
That's great.
What's neat about that is you can go to reformedforum.org and sign up under the Academy tab. It's free. It's entirely free. And now all of our courses now are available for free to stream, and we seek to keep it that way. Mm-hmm. And some of the courses we have companion books that we've published, and others we have books in the works. But Jim's course on the Shorter Catechism is there. It's available for free, questions 1 through 38. Mm-hmm. And I'll be right on editing just as soon as I finish Lane Tipton's Union with Christ course. We'll have these catechism courses translated as well, available for free on the website. But what's interesting is then we take the videos and we have those subtitled, not only in English, but then translated with foreign language subtitles in Spanish, in simplified Chinese, and also looking at other significant languages. There are so many significant languages, but we're looking specifically at languages where we have developed relationships with missionaries and indigenous peoples in these fields, so that we can teach people and provide video courses that are useful to them, and make sure that they are, at best, learning in the context of a local church or at least a local mission work that we hope one day will become a particular church, hopefully a presbytery, hopefully its own denomination that we could have interchurch relations with.
Yep.
But there's such a great need because, as we were talking about during lunch, often we're so xenocentric, I guess. I mean, we tend to think that everything revolves around the English language, and if you can't speak English, what's your problem? Learn so that you can get access to resources. But it's such a like, I don't know if a colonialist mentality, but it's definitely xenocentric, and it's so limited with regard to the global church. And I kind of yearn for the day when, whereas you were mentioning 200 or 300 years ago, theology was all centered around Germany and the German language.
Right.
There also was a very good stretch where there were so many works in Dutch, and of course for centuries before it was all in Latin. That was just the standard.
Right.
But now, you know, pretty much a lot of cutting edge research and theology is written in English. If it's not originally written in English, if it's seeking to find an international audience, it makes its way into English rather fast.
Right.
But just knowing where all the people are and where the Spirit of God is working, where missions are having an impact, I yearn for that day when cutting-edge dogmatics texts will be written in Chinese first.
Right.
And written in Spanish first.
And then translated into English.
Yeah, so that you and I kind of want to experience the particular joy and the problem of saying, oh, I really want to read so-and-so's dogmatics.
Right.
I hear it's amazing. I've read snippets that have been translated, but I just can't wait till it's in English and it's only in Chinese.
Right.
Like, wouldn't that be a beautiful day?
Yeah.
You know, obviously it'll be wonderful when Babel is totally reversed in the new heavens and the new earth. But
right. But this side of that happening, that's the next best thing. That's right. Yeah.
And it's not for us to say that, you know, the English speaking church is more theologically advanced by some sort of native ability. I don't mean to suggest that at all, but we are seeking to provide more resources available to the church that is just massive and massively growing in other countries, in other parts of the world.
Yep.
And in a lot of these places, they are just quite honestly, starved for solid resources. They might have a Bible, praise the Lord. They might have all sorts of evangelical resources. But we're speaking about confessional Reformed people. And there are many. I did not realize this until we opened up Reformed Academy to see the types of people that are coming to take the courses.
Yeah.
And these are not just people taking a Reformed course because it happens to be a course that's available.
Right.
These are dyed-in-the-wool Vossians and Vantillians, people that love Reformed biblical theology.
Yeah.
They love that entire Westminster tradition, but even that narrower stripe that we love so much here at Reformed Forum. But yet, many of these people do not have the works of Voss, of Vantill, of you name it, in their native language.
Yeah.
And they might not even have good, solid resources based on the Westminster standards.
Right. That's right. Yeah. And, you know, this is our, this is sort of our Pentecostal moment, right? You know, this is the, you know, and I do believe, you know, all joking aside, that you know, the gifts of speaking in tongues, right, you know, that's given at Pentecost and Acts 2 and whatnot, is a temporary gift. But I do believe there's an abiding analog, right? Mm. You know, there's an analogy to translation, because translation is so much a part of the missionary task of the church, right?
Right.
Because you can't ever get away from the fact that the church's mission is to make disciples of all nations.
Right.
And there are nations which are still waiting to be evangelized, people groups and languages, and that translation work needs to be done. And while it might be nice to have the Holy Spirit download all the languages of the world into our brains so we could just speak them, that's not the way that the Lord has ordained for it to happen or to occur. So, you know, when you're doing this translation work and you're reaching out to other nations, it is being the Pentecostal church in its most sound theologically, you know, level-headed kind of way, right? We are reaching, you know, trying to reach out to those who have not, so that they might have and be built up in the faith.
And it's important that we recognize what the Great Commission actually is. And Jesus gave this commission to the church. So that's not the role of parachurch organizations to assume it.
Yeah.
But so frequently, I think people assume that the Great Commission will be accomplished once all of the elect come to faith. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Let me explain, because what Jesus said is, go therefore and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately teaching them everything that I have commanded you, to observe everything I've commanded.
Yes.
So discipleship is a critical component, not merely initiation into the church and into the covenant, but also maturity therein, which is goes back to, of course, our favorite verse here in our mission statement, Colossians 1:28, that we're Him we proclaim, teaching everyone and admonishing everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, or complete, teleion. Yes. Perfect is another analog. It doesn't mean without sin, but one day we will be when we're sanctified. But even if, I've heard it said this way, we need to get out there with missions, and Christ won't return until all the people groups have been reached. From one perspective, we could say, fair enough. That but we want to go further, because we not only want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ with a bare bones mere Christianity.
Right. That's right.
We want all people to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but we also want them to be faithful disciples who observe all that the Lord has commanded his disciples and his church.
Yes.
So we are seeking maturity in Christ. And if we believe, and you and I do, and everyone at Reformed Forum does, that the Westminster standards and also the three forms of unity, that they accurately represent the system of doctrine which is contained within the scriptures.
Yes.
And if that is a mature form of Christianity, not just mere Christianity, but a matured form that you've come to understand and master, the Westminster Confession of Faith, for example, that you have grown in your maturity.
Yeah.
Then how is that not also part of the Great Commission?
Yeah.
Great Commission, the Great Commission, worldwide outreach, is threefold. And one aspect of that must be Christian education.
Yep.
And it's not enough.
Yep.
Just to get someone or to lead them to the point where they come to faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. That is the critical.
That's where it starts.
But that's the critical component. Right. If we pray, regeneration, praise the Lord.
Yep.
But until the Lord returns, the church in all aspects ought to be pouring its life into raising up and maturing all of its sheep.
Yep. And the church
not just the English speaking ones.
Right, exactly. And the church, you know, is not its task is not to go around and start racking up decisions for Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and of course behind all that is exactly what you said that we love and we pray for, which is the conversion of sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean that's part of it, right? That's the beginning of it. That's the
initiation. That is life everlasting.
It's life everlasting. Absolutely. But it doesn't stop there.
It doesn't stop.
Doesn't stop there. It is believers are not intended to get saved and then to cruise to heaven, right? You get saved in order that you might be matured, right? Presented as mature, mm-hmm. right? And so there's
and
that growth.
Benefit the body yourself.
Yeah. And to benefit one another so that the body builds itself up in love, right? And that's the beauty of discipleship is that building up. It says in I love where it says in the book of Acts where, you know, Paul goes back and he backtracks and he hits all the churches that he planted. And it says that he preached the word to them to strengthen the churches, right? And that's just... You know, that's part of that discipleship now that they're believers. You want them to grow in grace and become stronger and be edified and to be built up in order that the church of Christ might be strengthened according to the inner man by the power of the Spirit through faith, right? So that there is a vitality and faithfulness in the witness of the church in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation until the day that Jesus returns. So we're not, you know, sitting on our laurels waiting for Jesus to return at any moment and kicking back and relaxing. We're taking those steps forward to advance the growth of the church.
Yeah.
Not just numerically, although that, but spiritually as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, we got a lot of material and resources on the Great Commission, things we've developed and how we understand our organization's role within that in terms of how we seek to support the church to accomplish the Great Commission. If you're interested in those types of resources, I can make them available to you. I can send you some documents that we have or some theological essays on the subject. But most of all, I would encourage all of our listeners and viewers to visit us online at reformedforum.org and really consider the courses that we have available. The languages that we currently have available for those courses. But if you are aware of other places, other mission works or locales that could certainly use translations of particular courses into a different language, please let us know. You can email us at mail@reformedforum.org. And of course, if you're interested in coming alongside of our labors and encouraging us through volunteer efforts of some sort, you can email us. But if you would like to support us financially, I'll let all of our funds go directly towards the accomplishment of this mission. And whether it's recording courses or podcast discussions like this, writing and publishing books, mm-hmm. newsletters, or discipling people to the degree of helping people learn and grow in their understanding of the Christian faith over the phone or over Zoom. We do some of that as well. So you can visit us online at reformedforum.org/donate to pledge your support towards those efforts there. Mm-hmm. Jim, it's so good to have you in studio.
Good
glad
to be
you
here.
Could make it.
Thank you for hosting me. Appreciate it.
Praise God.
Yeah, this was great.
And,
a lot of fun.
We'll see next time. We'll see how it goes when we get to the next course. Hopefully it'll be sooner rather than later.
I'm looking forward to it.
Great. Well, everyone, you can find us online again at reformedforum.org. I do want to thank you all for listening and watching, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.